Psalm 8. I'm really focused on verse 4. Verse 4 is quoted in the book of Hebrews. But I'm going to read the whole psalm. It's a psalm of David. He says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth.
Amen.
All right, if you'll just look at that verse 4, he makes a claim there, makes a statement. He says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? It's a rhetorical question. He says, man, I think about things, and I come to this question, what in the world? Why in the world is God paying attention to us? You know what? There's 4 points I'm going to bring out here in order. The first one is the argument for the insignificance of man. And that's really interesting to me because he makes one argument here, and I've heard the same argument that he makes by other people nowadays. And I've also heard other arguments that they make to show that, or to convince themselves that we are just an insignificant speck of creation and meaningless, and there's nothing really to care about. Nothing to worry about, nothing to focus on. It's just all insignificant. And this is obviously not true. The second point is the mindfulness of God. That God is paying attention to us. That ought to make your socks roll up and down. That God is paying attention to you. That God is actually mindful. Did you know you are on God's mind? That's pretty amazing. The third point that I want to make is the visitation of God. And that is that God visits us. Now, you might not see him and you might demand, if God doesn't show himself to me, I won't believe in him. And that's just to your loss. Because God has visited us. And it would do you well to find out where that is and how that is, and maybe he could visit you. And the fourth point that I want to make is, what would be the appropriate response to the fact that God has you on his mind and that he visits us? And of course, the appropriate response would be a fervent desire to know God, to have him visit you. All right, let's pray and start us out this way. Lord, I ask you to bless my words this morning, that it would reach the heart. Someone here, Lord, needs you to talk to them. They just have a need for you, Lord, and I ask you to touch them. And all of us, Lord, we have a need for you, and we want you to speak to us. And we thank you so much for being mindful of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, number one, there's an argument for the insignificance of man. The argument that David uses is, when I consider thy heavens and the work of thy hands. Boy, I just look out at the stars and I think, what are we compared to that? And I don't know, you might have heard this also. I've heard it expressed by Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens, these professional absurd atheists, where they just insist, you know, that there's just nothing, and then they think of how deep and how big, and they put their telescopes out in the vast expanse of space, and they just look out, and they just keep looking, and as huge as it is, and if you've ever had anybody go to the trouble to try to help you visualize how big the universe is, how big it is, and then they come down with this, they say, we are just a speck. An insignificant speck in this huge thing. So the first argument they have for our insignificance is size. We're small. And of course, if you look downwards, not just outwards and upwards, but if you look downwards, we're actually pretty big. Because you can also look the other direction. In fact, we could say we're just right in the middle. So that argument sort of fails. But it was David's argument. David thinks, I look at the heavens and I'm thinking, man, we are just really small. We are just really insignificant. It's hard to believe that we matter at all, seeing we are just one little planet in a multitude of planets, in a multitude, one solar system. You can't even count the stars in our Milky Way, and yet there are more galaxies than there are stars in our Milky Way. We're talking about trillions and trillions, and I don't even know how to describe trillions. The word itself, trillions, is almost meaningless because we have no way to visualize it. We don't know what that means. How much is that? It's like putting a one with a million zeros after it, and you think, how can you visualize that amount? You can't, and the universe is so big. How can we consider ourselves to be important at all? That's the argument. Do you ever feel like you're insignificant? Even if you just consider how many there are of us. That's one of the arguments that a whole lot of people have for not caring whether people are dying or living is because there's just so many of us. I had one guy say that there were so many of us that he was all for abortion. We need to kill as many as we can because there's too many of us. I kind of lost it with that guy. I called him a few names, but he still speaks to me. He says, consider how big the universe is so that you realize just how insignificant you are. And maybe there is some value in recognizing how insignificant you are, but that's not what the Bible says about us. It doesn't say we're insignificant. He says, when I consider how big the heavens are, I think of myself as insignificant, but you are mindful of me. Now, I do not know that God cares about that galaxy way out there. I don't know. Maybe he does. Maybe he's got his whole thing going on over there too. I do not know. You can speculate if you want. But I know that he does not consider us insignificant. Another argument that I've heard is that time makes us insignificant. Because if you look back at how old the universe has to be, and they talk in billions of years, and I don't know if they know that, but they've got their ways of calculating it. And they've got radioactive clocks that they calculate, and they say that this Earth is 4.5 billion years old. And then they say, we have only been on this Earth a couple of 100,000 years. The human race. They say, if we count the apes that turned into humans, it's been a couple of million years. Now, I think that they are way off on all of that. I don't think they really know. I think they're guessing. But let's give them the courtesy of considering them to be sincere. And considering all of that, they make the argument, if this world is this old and we live on it just a speck of time, just a moment of time, even our whole species is just a speck. If you look at all the animals that have lived before us, especially from their point of view, that it's just been millions and millions and billions of years that animals have been on the earth, and we are just the last moment of it, they think, well, that proves we're insignificant. We're nothing because God did all of this, or if it was just pure accident and it all happens and then all of a sudden here we are and we're the first ones that are self-aware. We're the first ones that can even appreciate what's here. And that gives them the conclusion that we are insignificant. And you know what happens is that little kids being taught that in elementary school, and they are. They are taught that in elementary school. You get your little social studies book there, and it'll, you read it, and you say, and it talks about this making us out as insignificant. And you know what happens? They grow up thinking that they're insignificant, that nothing matters, that there is no purpose, and that there is nothing special about anyone. That we are just glorified apes. Or for that matter, just glorified snails. We're just no better than that. We're insignificant, they say. But that's not what the Bible says. Another point that they make is evil. That the fact that we are so evil, that there's so much evil in the world, and that humans have turned into such evil, wicked people, and they're not wrong. There's a lot of evil in this world. You just do any kind of study on any kind of, whether it's historical, all the evil that has been done in this world. Consider how wicked people are and how we have to think of ourselves as not worthy of the time it would take to think about us. We are just slated for destruction and deservedly so. And that was the argument that most of the pagans had. Most of the pagans knew how embarrassingly evil humanity was, and they considered us to be at enmity with the gods because of our evil, and so their entire aspect of their religions was that men are not important. Humans are not important. It's interesting that the Bible comes and makes a different claim that people are important. And it goes against almost every other religion that this race, this species of humanity is what's important in the world. Much more important than the cows that are out there in the field. Much more important than all the other animals. Much more important than all the stars and everything. That humans are made in the image of God. That we are the what matters, and that God is mindful of us. That's the Bible's message. But even the psalmist, even David says, when I think about these things, it makes me feel like I'm insignificant. And I know that a lot of people feel insignificant. You might this morning be feeling insignificant. And there's arguments. I'm just trying to listen to you well. There's another point that makes you insignificant, and that is death. And I felt this when I was a young man, when my grandfather died. I felt it strongly. In my heart, I felt, I'm going to die, and since I'm going to die, nothing matters. And if you haven't felt that, you have not reasoned that through yet. But if you're going to die, what does it matter? If you're rich, what does it matter? If you're poor, what does it matter? If you live long, what does it matter? You live 100 years old, what does it matter? You're going to die. If you accomplish something great, what does it matter? You're going to die. You're going to lose it all. Your kids are going to forget you. Your grandkids are going to forget you. Your great-grandkids won't know your name and won't know where you're buried. Makes it insignificant. It makes everyone insignificant. We're all just dying. It just a few live and then we die. And what's the point of saying, well, the species lives on? Who cares? Richard Dawkins, that famous atheist that just really denigrates the idea, the Christian idea of God, he wrote a book about genes, and he made it out that genes, genetics, the DNA, the genetic makeup inside our cells is what runs everything. That everything we do is in order to preserve our genes. That the genes are somehow manipulating our behavior to preserve their themselves, the genes. But genes don't think. Genes aren't persons. Genes don't make any plans. Genes don't do anything. It was an absurd thought when he thought it. And he wrote a book about it. Genetics are not manipulating you. Do you not realize that you were made by God? And you're made in His image, meaning you're like Him in some way. And God says that makes you different than everything else in the universe. You're different. You are special to God. We as a species are special to God. But the argument is that we are insignificant. That God doesn't even exist. Or if he exists, he wouldn't care about us. He wouldn't lift an eyebrow if he heard about us. All of these things are an argument for your insignificance. And the Bible says it's not true. You are not insignificant. You're made in the image of God. You're special to him. And he's mindful of you.
Right. Thank you, Lord.
That's the second point. You are on God's mind. Now think about it. God has a mind like you do. He has thoughts like you do. He has emotions, huh? Like you do. He has cares like you do. He has loves and hates like you do. He laughs like you do. You're made in his image. You are made to project what he's like. You can know a lot about God just thinking about how he created you. I think this is fantastic. I think it's amazing. It's amazing thought to think that God is thinking about us. Now I can just tell you, creation will tell you that you are special. Not only did God say you were made in his image, which is amazing just by itself, that you are like God, that you are aware of morality. You are. Every child is. I've used this example many times. If you're not sure whether children understand morality, just have 5 children and bring 4 lollipops. And you will know immediately how clear they are about fair and right and wrong. They know immediately something's wrong here. So you are aware, just like God is aware. This is the image of God. You're aware of beauty. I mean, you can tell something ugly right away. You look at that and say, "Whoa, that's ugly." And most modern art that I see, I think, what in the world? What are you thinking? We have people that decorate our offices and they bring in these pictures that you can't tell whether they're the right side up or not. And they hang them there in front of my office. I say, "Get that out of here. I don't want to look at something ugly all day." And so one of our workers brought a bunch of color by number or paint by number things. And I said, "Oh yeah, I prefer that. I can recognize it. I know what it's here. I know what it is. It's like a picture of a butterfly and a flower and I can see that. But this other thing, which has sort of a not circular wheel with something sticking out of it here and a bunch of junk paint and then something like splattered on it, just throw that away. I know what ugly is and I know what beauty is. So do you. So does God." I mean, you listen to some of this music. I'm amazed at our musicians. I'm amazed at people who can put that stuff together and form that. But I've also heard some other stuff that I don't consider music. I don't know what in the world they're doing. I don't know why they think if it has a beat, it must be beautiful. No, that's not true. A lot of stuff nowadays is not beautiful because people have lost their minds. But that's a whole nother message. You recognize beauty. You recognize humor. You know when something is very ironic. You recognize poetic justice. I mean, anybody who reads the book of Esther, they have to just really get a kick out of that. I mean, Haman, he's so mad at this guy. He says, "I'm going to do something with him." And he's going to go into the king and ask him for permission to kill this guy and everybody that belongs to him. And the king interrupts him and says, "Wait a minute. There's somebody I want to honor. What should I do to somebody who I want to honor?" "Oh, you should let him ride on your steed and have somebody go in front of him and say, 'This is the man that the king wants to honor.'" He says, "Good, do that to Mordecai." And Haman has to walk and shout in front of everybody, "This is the one the king wants to honor." He was trying to kill him. Well, that is poetic justice. You guys recognize that, right? Everybody recognizes that. And God recognizes that. And he has some plans, folks, for some poetic justice. Boy, you don't want to be on the wrong side of that. You want to be on the right side of that. You understand duty. You know what you should do. You know what you ought to do. That's why we have those words in the English language, should and ought. It's because all of us recognize duty. You have some obligations, right? We all recognize that. You recognize value. You know something that's worth something and something that's not worth something, unless you watch Antiques Roadshow and then you think, what are these people thinking? All right. But there's other things. There's other things that point to the fact that we are important to God and that God is mindful of us. Think about the anthropic phenomena. I think this is amazing, and I'm not going to go into it a lot because I've done it a lot of times before, and you can figure this out on your own. But just the fact that God made two lights to put in the sky for our benefit, yeah, and that those two lights in the sky are the same size, which is not a coincidence, folks. This stuff doesn't just happen. The two lights that God puts in the sky are the same size. They actually cause eclipses to happen every so often. And they work perfectly for us. They take care of us. They set things up for us. It's called the anthropic phenomena. This is what God does for humans. And you know, whether it's the strong magnetic field this earth has, because of a strong iron nickel core at a certain temperature that causes this phenomena that keeps harmful radiation from cooking you every day. And it happens. This has happened. Our atmosphere is because of the way it's designed. And even the stuff that's in our atmosphere. They talk about making a colony on Mars. I'm telling you, man, Mars or Venus. These places are no good. They're no good for you. That's not where you want to go and live, folks. I don't care how bad the earth gets. Mars is worse. I think about the crust of the earth, that all of the elements, I mean the first 100 elements perhaps, maybe the first 90, are available to pick up off the ground. Elements. They're available to pick up off the ground. That can't just happen. They're on the surface of the earth. They're in the crust. Or you can just dig down a few hundred feet and pull out gold. You can dig down a few hundred feet and pull out aluminum or bauxite or copper or anything. And you can actually see it. Some of it, you see that mountain over there? It's got a little bit of green on it. That's copper. Well, can you imagine how difficult it would be if we couldn't get these elements? How difficult our life would be? No, they're there for the taking. Read what Job says about it, that God causes the rivers to break open the earth and all the good stuff comes out of the earth. That's God's making it for us. This earth was made for people. And scientists are aware of this phenomena called the anthropic principle. The scientists are aware that this stuff is just extremely convenient for humans. I read one scientist, he was saying, it's really amazing how wood is so perfect for burning. That it gets to the appropriate, wood gets to the temperature to melt iron. Just by somebody lighting a fire and blowing it with air, it gets to the temperature to melt iron. He said, man, that is so convenient. It was like impossible for humans not to figure that out. All right, that's a lot. There's a whole lot more. How about the programming in your brain? Your brain is programmed to see color. If you look around, you'll see some people have very different colored shirts on. We all see color, and these colors are different. I mean, we can tell the difference between red and blue, right? Everybody can see the difference between red and blue. But if you look at them scientifically, there's hardly any difference between red and blue. Red and blue are almost the same. In the whole scope of electromagnetic radiation, in that whole scope, it's like a millionth of a percent of... It's nothing. There's hardly any difference. But they're hugely different to you. And why? It's because of the experience of seeing color. It's obviously God wanted you to have a better experience. You are special. He made sure you could see color. Somebody told me dogs are colorblind. I think I have disproved that, but I've heard it. I've heard it said. I've also heard it said that women can see more colors than men. I don't think that's fair. Music. Music is amazing. The fact that you can appreciate music, that you can hear the harmony, you can hear the... Now, some people of you can't. I know. Some people cannot hear the multi-tonal harmonies. They just can't. They can only hear one thing at a time, and it's usually the highest note that they hear. But other people can hear all of the harmonies. Other people can pick out which notes are there. And it's because God programmed the brain to be able to hear this and to recognize it. How about things like math? The fact that our brains can just calculate math. There are some people who got it so figured out on math, they run circles around you. They'll make you think, wow, what happened to me? But it's programming in the brain. This isn't something a dog can understand. This is something you can understand because you're special. You're human. You are special. Not only the Bible says that, and the Bible does say that, but science says that. Humans are special. There ain't nothing like a human in this whole creation. We are special. The human brain is the most complex thing in the universe. There's nothing similar, nothing close to the complexity of the human brain. All right, then I could just keep going on. How about social tools? Has it ever crossed your mind that it does you no advantage to have whites in your eyes? God put whites in your eyes. You know why? So other people can tell you're looking at them. Well, you come up with a better theory. Everybody knows what you're looking at. Immediately. I can immediately tell if you're looking at me. That's why people wear sunglasses. They don't want you to know what you're looking at. Right? But that's not an advantage to you. It's an advantage to society. God made social tools to make us work together. I can tell you're looking at me. You can tell I'm looking at you. You can tell all kinds of things just by the expression on my face. Do you know that your face expresses what you think? Your face! It has hundreds of muscles in your face that are useless in any other way except to tell other people what you're thinking. You got little muscles in your forehead that tell whether you're perplexed. You got little muscles on your side and on your chin. You got muscles all over your face that are just expressing what you're thinking. And it helps you have empathy for someone else. And it shows whether or not you... Listen, I don't know if you realize what amazing thing this is, but dogs don't have that. If you want to know if a dog's happy, you got to look at its tail. These are things God did because God wants you to be able to express yourself. And boy, can you. And I could go on and on. How about the sexual experience? This is amazing. No other animal has it. But human sexual experience where a man and a woman love each other and turn them and become a family and a separate unit and love each other till they die and they're so close and you've seen it many times. Even today, 65% of first marriages last till death in a place like the United States. That's an amazing thing, and it's because God made it a special experience. Dogs don't experience it. Camels don't experience it. Apes don't experience it. Just you. Because you're special. You are special. How about all the amazing provisions that God made? I mean, just taste the fruits. You go to H, I go to H-E-B and I'm in wonder. I just look at all of these fruits. You'll always see that they have some grapes there that are for $1 a pound and some grapes that are for $4 a pound. There's a reason. If I see them, it says $1 a pound, I take one and eat it. Oh, wow. That's why they're $1 a pound. Just keep on walking. Some people aren't willing to do that. They're not willing to try one. So they buy it, and then they throw them away. But just look at all the fruits. Look at the strawberries. Look at the bananas. Can anything be easier than eating a banana? That's the easiest thing to peel, unless it's a tangerine maybe. That might be just about as easy. I'm telling you, God did this. God designed this stuff. God set it up, and it's for your experience. Are you telling me you don't think you're special? You think you're just a speck? You're just insignificant? You're just nothing after all the stuff that God did to make your experience special? You are special. All right, I'm not going to keep going into that. There's another thing you ought to consider, and that is the fact that God sent prophets, gave you scripture, provided redemption, provided law to teach you, set up the Christ, set up all of this stuff. What would it take for God to convince you you are special to Him? He's mindful of you. What does it require for you to realize God is thinking about you even now? He's considering you even now. And how many times does He tell us in His prophets, in His scriptures, how many times does He tell us that God is thinking about you, that God was afflicted when you were afflicted? The Bible says that. I was afflicted when they were afflicted. It was hurting me. Wow. God is mindful of men. He's thinking about you right now. All right, there's another point that I want to make, and that is that God visits. Now, I know that there is some sense in which God is everywhere. Right? He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. He's in every place, always, at all times. And that's just because you just can't get away from God. God is just permeating everything, and that's what makes everything work, because just God, God is there. But there is also a sense in which He is not there. He leaves you. He lets you have your space. Bible says, I gave her space. He says, I gave her space. Means He's not there. He's letting you live your life. He's letting you make some decisions. He's letting you run your own things. He's a gentleman. He doesn't interfere with you. He'll let you go your way, because God is not always there. But even in that sense, He sometimes visits. Right? I can't help but think that He says He went to talk to Adam in the cool of the day, which means that during the heat of the day, He let Adam just do his own thing. And then in the cool of the day, He shows up and says, Adam, why? Why would He show up in the cool of the day? Fellowship. I heard someone say something, but I hope that's what they said. Fellowship. He wanted to talk to him. He wanted to be with Adam. He wanted to have a conversation with Adam. That's why He called him by name. Hey, Adam. Hey, what's going on? Just like you. Somebody shows up, you're like, hey, how's it going? How you feeling? What's going on? Tell me about you. Or some of you say, let me tell you about me. You know the type. You know the type. Hey, what I'm telling you is that God visits. And that some people get in trouble because they didn't know the time of their visitation. Wouldn't it be a shame for you to miss a visit? I always think about that Thomas. All the disciples, he's there, he's right there, he's listening to all this stuff, everything else, and then all the disciples are there except him, and Jesus shows up, and he wasn't there. He had to go to the outhouse or something, so he's out somewhere else, and Jesus shows up, and when he gets back, they say, he was just here, and he says, I missed it. Well, I gotta tell you, you don't want to miss it. If God visits, you want to be there when He visits. Amen. I want to know where is God? Where is He going to show up? That's one reason why I like to go to church, because God just might visit. Amen. God might just show up in some strength He has before. Amen. Woo! Did you know that God visits? Did you know that God might visit you? God visited Moses. God visited Abraham. Several times, maybe like half a dozen times in his life, God, I mean, Abraham's out there and he sees him coming and he says, ooh, I recognize him. And he got some stuff ready together because, and what happens if you were to see God and say, oh man, I got to get some stuff ready because I want him to visit. I want him. Hey, you ought to be excited about God visiting. He visited Elijah. Didn't he visit Elijah? He visited Enoch. He visited through Christ, right? Didn't Christ show up? Didn't the angel say, today is born a Savior? Woo! The Lord visited us. The Lord has visited His people. Jesus was God who had become flesh. I'm not making that up. It's what the Bible says. God came down and visited and lived with us for 33 years and taught us and preached. And then He died on a cross and He rose again and He said, I'm coming back. And someday the tabernacle of God is going to be with men. Amen. It's something promised throughout the scriptures. All of those old prophets are talking about the day when God comes to reign in righteousness on earth.
Yes.
God visits.
Amen.
Woo, that's amazing. I think God visited us in the Reformation.
Yeah.
I think God came on down and said, hey, let's get something going here. Because something happened in the Reformation that changed us up. I think God visited us in those revivals that turned England into a happening place, man. England was nothing. Just this little island out in the middle of nowhere. And boy, something happened. God visited and something changed. Turned them upside down. They said during those revivals that it would actually put the social vices businesses out of business. Like it would just get rid of all the drunk houses. It'd get rid of all the bars. And not because they were by law shut down, just people stopped going. People stopped going. Well, what would cause that? God. Nothing else causes that. God visited. Yeah, I think God visited when He created America.
Yeah.
All right, you say, well, that's way too political. No, no, I honestly think you can look at it completely dispassionately and say, God did something in America different. I think God visited when He created the state of Israel. I think that was God's doing. It was God visiting. I think God's going to visit some more. I think God is still going to come and visit some more before He comes and does it all. And He will come and do it all. You know something? I think God visited me personally. I think there was a time in my life that God began talking to me. It was a whisper. I didn't see a vision, but boy, was it clear. My mind was working better than it usually does. I could see things that I couldn't see before. I could see my end. I could see the uselessness of this world. I could see some things clearly. I think that was God visiting me. And you know something? If God visits you, it'll change your life. It will turn your life around. It will turn you upside down. It'll make you lose all your old friends and get you all new friends. It happens. God visits people personally. I'm thinking God steps in and talks to you and it changes your mind, changes your life. And listen, if you've never had an encounter with Jesus Christ that changed you, you need to look for that all your heart. With all your heart, seek it for the rest of your life until you experience it. Because God visits people personally. You don't want to miss that. All right, there's one more point I want to make, and that is what would be the appropriate response for the fact that you're on God's mind and that He does visit you. What would be the appropriate response? I'm thinking it would be the fervent desire to see God,
amen,
to know God. A craving for God to speak to me. And if you don't have that, wow, that's not an appropriate response. If God is mindful of you and that doesn't make you want to know Him or want Him to, something's wrong with your thinking. You're not thinking straight. God is mindful of us. It ought to make us craving His presence. We ought to want fellowship with Him. Doesn't that what the Bible says? He says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, His blood cleanses us from all sin. We have fellowship with Him. Don't we have fellowship with God? Do you realize what fellowship is? It's two-way. It's where you enjoy the presence of God and God enjoys the presence of you. Whoa, that ought to blow your mind.
Praise God.
Do you realize that's a possibility? And if that's a possibility, why aren't you seeking it with every bit of your being? Why aren't you seeking it every single day? How is it possible that you would miss a church meeting? Oh, now I'm picking on people. Amen. You know, some people, they just don't miss a church meeting. If they miss, you think, wow, they must be sick. But then there are other people who think, I'm not feeling real good today. I think I'm just going to skip the meeting. Okay, I'm picking on you. Amen. But think about it. If God is willing to have fellowship with you, and you're not seeking it with all your heart, something's wrong with your thinker. Amen. You, oh man. I think you ought to acknowledge God in all your ways. Yes. Just acknowledge Him because He's thinking about you. I think you ought to be thankful. Every day of your life, you should be thankful that He's thinking about you. I think every day you should worship God. There ought to be some praise in your lips. There ought to be some big, nice words of thankfulness to God. I mean, it ought to come out of your mouth. You ought to have a tune on your heart, knowing that God is mindful of you. Ooh, man. I think God deserves a little time.
Yes. Amen.
Set aside some time. I don't mean think about Him while you're playing golf. I mean, set aside some time for Him. Maybe to read His Word or something. I think God ought to be preeminent in our minds. That what is important to Him ought to be important to us at all times. Why? Because we are on God's mind. And then you say, God, why? Why would we be on Your mind? And I can't say that I know why. But I can say that I'm glad I'm on His mind. And I can say I'm glad He thought about me. Lord, I want to thank You for thinking about me. I want to thank You for Your visits in this church, in my life, and in our history. And I want to thank You for being on Your mind. I want to thank You for caring about humanity enough to die on the cross for us. It's an amazing thing. I want to thank You for that. Oh, Lord, I want to let You know that I recognize it. I see You in every aspect of life. I see You there. And I want to live appropriately because of that.
Amen.
If there's someone here that doesn't know You as a Savior, Lord, would You talk to them? Would You visit them? Would You let them hear Your voice and change their life, Lord? And I ask You to bless us in our plans. Keep remembering Lila, Lord. Raise her up. Put her back to her old spicy self, Lord. Take care of her. I ask You to bless them all. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.